I'm not sure who I said this to. It was probably Angelique, my wife. But nothing frazzles me like a Sunday morning. And sometimes when I show up Sunday morning, life isn't always what I was hoping it would be when I woke up this morning. For example, I've been kind of fighting a bit of a head cold, so if I sound a little nasally, or that's what's going on. But I was determined that it wasn't going to affect me this morning, and I'm significantly better than I thought I would be. But my kids are way behind on that curve, so they're all at home sick. And Grayson had a baseball tournament this morning, so he was in Barhead at 8 this morning. Angelique was there and came back. And yeah, I was a little frazzled when I walked in the door this morning. But I appreciate the Schmidt family and leading and mission accomplished, I think, for being able to get centered again here this morning. By a show of hands, how many of you this morning enjoy a good debate? A good debate. Okay, so I didn't see very many hands, and I was nervous about this. By a show of hands, how many of your spouses enjoy a good debate? See, there's a couple more hands there, and that's kind of what I thought would happen. Those of you that like a good debate, how many of you care if you're right? Some people care if they're right, but not all of them, okay? That's been my experience with debates sometimes. But truth be told, the Bible has been the source of many debates spanning back thousands of years. I imagine that there were great debates among those early Jewish leaders, those that did the work of writing down, you know, what we now know as those first five books of the Old Testament from their original oral tradition. There's been theological debates. There's been canonical debates, so, you know, which writings are actually ended up in the Bible. There's been interpretive debates, and there's been practical debates. One of the debates that I remember from Bible school, and I mean, in that setting, it was certainly more of a discussion. I think it actually has a bit of relevance to us this morning, too, but it comes from Acts chapter 2. I'm not going to spend time there this morning. You can definitely take a look. But in verses 42 to 47, we see details about how the early church was operating. And on one side, we read there's kind of three things they were doing. They were together. They had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and redistributing for those that were in need. And I remember some people, specifically one roommate that I had, came to the conclusion that we're doing Christianity and church all wrong. The other side of that debate, it says, you know, for the context of their situation, it just made sense for them to do it that way. It's different in our day and age. It's different in our society. And so my hope is not to drum up debates for you. My intent, what I want to do is I want to continue that in the series that we've been looking at in the one another's from the Bible. But my point in bringing this up is that regardless of whether we feel Christianity should be lived communally or maybe just as society dictates or everything in between, it doesn't change the way we are to treat and interact with each other. The truths from the Word of God of how we associate with one another don't change. And so this morning, I'm hoping to look at three more elements of how we are to interact with each other, to admonish one another, to comfort one another, and to encourage one another. And so let's begin by praying. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come this morning, as the songs have said, we've come to honor and worship you. Lord God, as we read your word, as we discuss the contents of it, God, I pray that you will be glorified. God, I pray that we would grow and understand more of what your word says to us. And God, I pray that as a church family, God, that it would unify us and bring us closer together this morning. And so we ask all of these things in your name. Amen. So I'm not speaking from a particular passage. I kind of have a number of scriptures that I'm going to reference. And so I wrote them in my notes, and just for the sake of time, it's mostly mine, not having to leaf through and flip through it to every verse. I'm kind of just reading them on here. But this morning I'm kind of going to read some scriptures, talk about the words themselves, and then I'm hopefully going to be able to give you some practical and some stories from my life and some stories that I've heard as well, just to illustrate them hopefully for you this morning. But the first word is the word admonish. And from Colossians 3, verse 16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And from 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14, Paul says, "I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children." So in these passages, there's kind of two words, and they have come from the same root word. So the word admonish is, I'm going to butcher this, but nuthatuntes or nuthesia. Ken doesn't know either. Good. All right. And it's a word that means to put in mind, to caution or reprove gently. And I know that a lot of translation actually use the word warn. I feel like in Christianity that sometimes we really need to hold the middle ground. And what I mean by that is not... it's not to let go of the truths of God's word, but oftentimes we live in a society of extremes, and on one hand you see, sometimes you can see a rigid, a graceless legalism, and on the other side you see a watered down and standardless Christianity. Grace with love kind of fits somewhere in that middle, truth with love, I should say. And I really feel like this word admonish is kind of this happy middle ground between rebuking and correcting, and it's kind of this middle ground between encouraging as well. And I think we are in Scripture told that we have the responsibility of holding each other accountable. From Proverbs 27, it says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." And I see the word admonish not as large, rough sharpening, but more as small, fine, precise strokes to create what we're looking for. To admonish well, it starts with the correct priorities. It starts with a genuine love and concern for another person. And we see from 1 Corinthians that it's done to avoid shaming a person. From Colossians, we see that the word should be dwelling in us. And in Romans 15, it says, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another." To admonish well is to know our Bible as well. So next we have the word comfort. And there's a couple scriptures here from 2 Corinthians, starting in 13, verse 11. It says, "Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you." And in verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort of by which we ourselves are comforted by God." So the root word here when we talk about comfort is parakalisti or paraklesios. And so there's this parakaleo is kind of this combination of words, and it means to call near, to draw near. to invite or invoke. Comfort comes from God. That is the source of its comfort. And as Christians, as believers in Christ, that comfort that we receive, we can use that to overflowing from God into overflow into others. And then encouragement. From 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." Finally, Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." And so what's interesting, I think, about what this word encourage is, it's actually the exact same word as the word comfort. It's got a slightly different conjugation, but it's essentially parakaleo, to call near, to invite or invoke. There's an author and pastor named Ray Ortland who said, "I've never met anyone suffering from too much encouragement in Christ." We can receive encouragement from the scriptures for ourselves personally and to share with each other. And we see that in Romans 15, verse 4. And we also can encourage each other through our faith and through sharing our life's experiences. And we see that in Romans 1. So I realized that that everyone that's kind of up here has their own method. They have their own style. One day I hope that I can tell a story as well as Trevor Higgins. I hope that I can speak as conversationally like Cannon, or I can speak with the knowledge and experience of a Keith Bidney. But to me, I find these word studies absolutely fascinating. Snore, right? It's just like school again. But I find it so exciting and so informative, because really what it's doing is it's changing the way that I read a lot of these scriptures. And so I give you all of this kind of context information to kind of narrow it down to my main point. I think the main point about being able to admonish one another, being able to comfort one another, and encourage one another is that these are all opportunities to enter into relationship with one another. Admonishing is to put into mind, to warn or caution someone, to use your knowledge and experience, and to let them know why. But it also welcomes input from both sides of the equation. It creates dialogue. Admonishment prioritizes the relationship and the dignity of a person over the change they wish to see in the person. Back in 2015, the current Pope Francis may surprise lots of people by making a trip to Cuba. And to add to the surprisement, he had a meeting with Fidel Castro. At this time, he's quite near the end of his life. And then people were confused simply by the meeting, but again, on his conduct. So he didn't actually go to Cuba to reprove. He didn't go to rebuke. He didn't come to point out flaws, and he didn't come to say what he had done wrong. Instead, Pope Francis decided to use the opportunity to create a relationship. In fact, his meeting has been described as intimate and familial. He decided to take the opportunity to create a brotherly bond instead of using the time to explain how flawed he was. There's a pastor that I'm familiar with, is by the name of Paul Sika. And he's been a pastor and evangelist, and now he runs a ranch called Restoration Ranch, and it's designed for helping husbands and wives in marriages. He said this, and it stuck with me. He says, you cannot drive a truckload of correction over a cardboard bridge of relationship. I'll say that again. You cannot drive a truckload of correction over a cardboard bridge of relationship. Relationship is absolutely the key, and I think that from my perspective, a lot of the leadership decisions that are made here are made in the interest of relationship. Comfort. Comfort allows other people to come alongside you. Comfort allows other people to come along and share life with you. There's enough in this life that goes on that requires comfort. And whether that's death or loss of relationships or maybe even just relationships that aren't quite the way we would like them to be. Disappointments, frustrations. And the bad news is Scripture tells us that it's probably only going to get worse from here on as we near the end of that day. Sometimes when I'm up here, I do compare myself a little bit to the people that also come up here. And I try not to, and it's more of a humbling thing, but I don't really see myself as an authority on many things, whether it's through experience, life experience and experience in general, ministry experience, education. But I think there's one thing that I feel like I have some authority in, and it's the subject of comfort. Those of you that know our story maybe understand that, but I think that there's probably an awful lot of you that don't. So back in October of 2016, Angelique and I had a little girl, and in December of 2016, she passed away. And she wasn't sick. It was unexpected, and it was sudden. And we were in need of comfort. And we received comfort from this church family, from people in this congregation sitting here right now. We received comfort from other congregations that were of friends that we knew. And we received a lot more than just comfort. We received some financial help. We received stability. We received the opportunity to have some space and to have some time. And it's changed a lot of things in our life. And our life is what it is now because of what's happened. There were a lot of things that were said to us with the intent of comfort, but not all of it was comforting. What meant the most were the people that came alongside us, the people that invited us over just to spend time with them, the people that invited us to go do things as a family and as a couple especially. Those are the things that meant the most to us, the things that made the biggest impact on us. And it's that relationship, whether it was one that was existing already or the relationships that were created because of the opportunity to comfort. Encouragement. Encouragement, it gives us strength and it gives us confidence in what we do well, but it also gives us strength and confidence in what we're trying for the first time. Back when I was in junior high, Tim Gurnett would do a survey at the beginning of the year, and everyone would kind of get the opportunity to fill out this survey. So it would have, you know, what events would you like to do this year? What places would you like to go? What topics do you want to talk about in the story time and or the sharing time? One of the last things I remember on the list was, do you want to help with worship? And at the time, I had kind of just finished a couple years of guitar lessons. And I said, that would be super fun. And I checked yes. And so a couple weeks later, there's a guy that was helping in our youth group named Mark. And Mark came up to me and said, Jared, would you like to learn to play the drums? And I said, absolutely yes, right then and there. And what that did for me was it really put me on a journey of music. It's no coincidence that the first time I ever played drums in a church setting, it was with Mark. And the first time I ever played guitar here in this church, it was with Mark. And I was encouraged by Mark. And one of the things that Mark would do as well is he didn't just say, hey, let's play drums. He actually said, I'll try and teach you. And what would happen is I would come to the church after school on Wednesdays, because that's when our kindergarten to grade two WANA program happened. And I would help as a leader, and I would leave a little bit early. I would hop in their vehicle. They would take me to the old church building downtown, and they'd let me wail on the drums for about an hour. Because it wasn't just about, hey, you should play drums for the youth group band or whatever we wanted to call it then at that point. It was, I'm going to teach you. I'm going to spend time with you. I'm going to encourage you. And that developed not into just a music relationship, but into a lot of facets of my life. And it extended into my high school years as well. Think about the things that you do now, whether the things that you're excellent at, whether they're things that you're passionate about, whether, I don't know, if it's your job or work, if it's your hobbies, if the things you do in your leisure, were they a result of someone's encouragement early on? The reason I'm up here right now is due to the encouragement I received the first time I spoke, and the second time I spoke, and the third time. But think of the things that could have been done that weren't, because of a lack of encouragement. I think encouragement can sometimes feel like a difficult thing in the church. I think we discussed this on Wednesday night a little bit. Why wouldn't we encourage anyone? It's pretty clearly in Scripture and all over the place. But yet sometimes it's difficult to be encouraging. Maybe some people think that the work itself is its own reward, right? Encouragement should come from God. They're doing a great job. God will let them know. We don't maybe want to inflate someone's ego. Maybe our blinders are on. Maybe we haven't noticed. Maybe we've tried to encourage people in the past, but it hasn't been received well. Do you know anyone like that? Someone that doesn't receive compliments well, makes it a little uncomfortable and awkward. I have a bit of a theory, and I believe that part of it is that encouragement should be relational. Perhaps we don't have relationships with the people we're trying to encourage. Maybe we misunderstand what encouragement really is. Because in my perspective, a good job in passing isn't really encouragement. And if that's all you had, if you've never encouraged anyone, and that's all you've got, please don't stop doing that. Please do that. People need to know they're doing a good job. But please don't stop there, right? Maybe it's a springboard. Maybe it's a start into something that can create a relationship. Because we all need to be encouraged. Our elders and leadership of this church need to be encouraged. The deacons need to be encouraged. Our Sunday school teachers need to be encouraged. Our paid staff in the office, they need to be encouraged. All the volunteers that make all of the many things. I mean, we're going into the summer and it's going to be a little quiet here, but it's going to get busy again in September. So busy. And we need so many people to make all those things happen. They need to be encouraged. And maybe this will be the most controversial thing I say, but admonishing, comforting, and encouraging are not things that we only give. They need to be received as well. We need to be open to receiving comfort and relationship. Okay, we can't live on our own on an island. We were meant and we were created to live in relationship. So we have to open ourselves up to receive encouragement, to receive compliments, comfort, and to receive sometimes those difficult conversations. Lastly, I think that these are all, not only are they opportunities to enter in a relationship with each other, they're opportunities to enter into closer relationship with God as well. God is the God of all comfort. He's the God that encourages. He's the God that corrects and admonishes. These are all traits of God's character. And in relationship, it's that total way of being able to enjoy Christ together. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, when I think about relationship with you, I'm drawn to the 12 disciples. God, the opportunity to take a couple years and spend it solely devoted on you. God, I thank you for the words that we've read this morning. We've been able to see in your word that we were meant to be in relationship with each other. God, there's a lot of things that go on in our lives that we need encouragement. God, that we need comfort. And perhaps that we need to be admonished as well. So God, I pray that as we are done here this morning, and as we go through life again with each other, God, that we would strive to build those relationships, to have the opportunities for comfort, encouragement, and admonishing. God, we thank you for this time we've had together. We thank you for your word, and we just pray that you would keep our hearts open and receptive to what you've had to say to us today. And so we ask all of these things in your name. Amen.